Man, it is good. It is good to see all of you. It is always an honor for me when we get to connect in this way. For those of you I have not had the honor of meeting just yet, my name is Rodney. I get to serve as one of the pastors here. And before I go any further, I'd like to also extend my happy Father's Day to all of the dads out there. Whether you are a biological father, spiritual father, stepfather, godfather, a fatherly figure, whoever you are out there today, happy Father's Day to you. And as Pastor Caleb mentioned, for those of you who are in the room, maybe you're like me, your father is no longer with us, or this is a tough time for you, just know our thoughts and prayers are with you as well. Amen? Well, today we're continuing our series, Blueprint for Breakthrough. We've been walking through the book of Romans, and today our sermon is specifically entitled Breakthrough by the Spirit. Breakthrough by the Spirit, how the Spirit sets us free. If you want to get a head start on where we'll be today, you can turn now to Romans chapter 8. We'll look at verses 1 through 17 together. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. Before we get there, let me say this. Have you ever done something wrong? Hold on. Or something you considered a mistake? Right, something you considered a mistake, and even after you apologized, even after you prayed, even after you know that God has forgiven you, somehow you still feel like you're in trouble with Him? Like you're saved, but you're on spiritual probation? Anybody ever felt like that? Like every time something goes wrong in your life, you immediately think, yeah, that probably has to do with that mistake I made back in 2009. Anybody like that? Yeah, amen. When I was in the fire service, whenever we had traumatic calls or whenever something didn't go well on a call, we would always get back to the fire station. We would check on each other and we'd simply say, hey, you good? You good? And if you're the person that made the misstep or the mistake on the call, even if you answered yes to that question, sometimes internally you're still replaying the moment. Right? You're still replaying every missed detail, every mistake, everything you wish would have gone differently. And honestly, I think some of us do that spiritually as well, right? It's like God has moved on, but we're still replaying the moment. And truth be told, I think that's the silent tension that many of us carry. You know, we sing about freedom, we preach about grace, I think the reality is there are a lot of believers that are still living under condemnation. And it's keeping us from experiencing the freedom that God wants for us. And so today, as we continue our series, The Blueprint for Breakthrough, we're going to discover that some of the most important breakthroughs are not external. They're internal. They're not about what's happening around us. They're more about what God wants to do in us. Because real breakthrough happens when the Spirit sets you free. And we'll come to understand today as we look at Romans chapter 8 and what Paul writes there, we'll come to understand this freedom we talk about. But before we can do that, we must remember the struggle that he talked about in Romans chapter 7. If you were with us last week, as Pastor Lance walked us through Romans chapter 7, he talked about the struggle of wanting to do what's right while still battling sin, temptation, and old habits. And Paul reminded us that even after coming to Christ, there's still an internal battle taking place. But if you know Romans chapter 7, you know it doesn't end in defeat, right? In fact, it ends in hope. In Romans chapter 7, verse 25, Paul writes, "Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord." And so as we come to Romans chapter 8 today, Paul begins to show us what that victory and freedom actually look like through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, for my note takers, here's your fill in the blank. Right off the top, it's simple or direct, and it's this. In Christ, we're free from condemnation. In Christ, we are free from condemnation. So I'm going to invite you now, if you haven't already, turn to Romans chapter 8. We'll begin at verse number 1. If you're using one of the Bibles under the seat in front of you, it should be page 944. You can also go to info.bridgeway.church. There should be a link to the passage there as well as a space for you to take notes. Romans chapter 8. We'll begin at verse number 1. When you got it, say, I have it. All right, bunch of overachievers in the room. Romans 8, 1. There is, therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Period, full stop. Now, Romans 8, 1 sounds like a celebration, doesn't it? And it is. But again, we must remember that it comes after Romans chapter 7. If you're familiar with chapter 7, you know that's where Paul wrote about the good that I want to do, I don't do, and the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I keep doing. Y'all remember that? And I think a lot of us can relate to that. So Paul's therefore here in verse number 1 is connected to the thanks be to God that I talked about in Romans chapter 7, verse 25, meaning even though there's struggle because of what God did through his son, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul opens Romans 8 with breakthrough language in spite of struggle and frustration. Now, for a bit of context here, Paul is writing to people who knew the law. They knew they fell short, and they felt disqualified because of their struggle. Who does that sound like? Probably everybody in this room. So Paul writes, therefore, now. That word now is obviously in reference to the timing of what he mentions next. That word now is an important word for us because what it means is that there is now, in this very moment, in the middle of our struggles, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Meaning, whatever frustrations, disappointments, fears, shame, insecurities any of us are currently feeling, if we are in Christ, there's no condemnation. So then it begs the question, what does he mean by condemnation? What does it mean to say there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? I am so glad you asked. I love this word condemnation because it's an interesting word. It's actually a legal or judicial word. It's a courtroom word. It's a decision of guilt. What Paul is describing by using this word is not a feeling, but a verdict. Why is this important for us? Because Paul isn't saying that believers should never feel bad or guilty about things. He's saying that in God's courtroom, the verdict has already been rendered. Amen. That's good news. That's good news. He's saying that through faith in Christ, our condemnation was placed on Jesus and his righteousness was accredited to us. And as such, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me explain a little bit further for the people in the back. What this means is God is not managing our sin. He's already dealt with it. Hallelujah. Through Christ. Yes. Christ said it himself on the cross. You remember when he declared those three words? What did he say? He said, it is finished. All of it. All of it. Every last bit of it. Everything that's keeping you and I from being who God has called us to be and doing what God has called us to do, he's already dealt with it. Here's the problem. Many of us are allowing our past to preach louder than the cross. Some of us, maybe we've accepted God's forgiveness, but we still keep rejecting ourselves. We keep revisiting a courtroom that's already closed. We keep showing up to a case that's already been dismissed. The ultimate judge has already spoken. And when the ultimate judge says not condemned, there is no higher court that can say otherwise. So what Paul is communicating here is simply this. Even though we struggle, for those of us that are in Christ Jesus, our standing with God is settled. The invitation for you and I here in Romans 8 verse 1 is an invitation to freedom. To stop living like we're still on trial. Amen. And to start living like you know and believe the verdict is already settled. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's keep going. Verse number 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pause there. So we learned in verse number one that we are free from condemnation through Christ. Now Paul, starting at verse number two, is telling us how we can actually live free. And as he does that, he's talking about two competing powers at work in our lives, the law of sin and death and the law of the Spirit of life. Now, when Paul uses this word law in verse number two, he's not talking about rules. Again, he's talking about a governing power or principle. You can think about it like this. One power or principle pulls us towards sin, death, and brokenness, and the other one pulls us towards life, freedom, and Christ. And Paul says, through Jesus, the law, the power of the Spirit of life, has set us free from the power of sin and death. In other words, there's a new power that should be operating in our lives now. And then in verse 3, Paul explains how God did it. He says, for what the law could not do, God did. When he uses the word law here, he's talking about the Mosaic law. It says, for what the law could not do, God did. Now, to be clear, the problem wasn't God's law. We learned that last week. The law was good. The problem was us. Look at the person next to you and say, the problem was you, champ. The problem was you, sis. The problem was us. It was us. However, the law could diagnose the disease, it just couldn't cure it. The law could tell us what was wrong. It could expose our sin. It could point out the problem. Kind of like that family member, every time you show up to the family function, they always want to point out the fact that you gained 10 pounds before they even say hello. You know that family member? Ask me how I know. I show up and I hear, oh, somebody been eating. Somebody been eating. Okay, good to see you too, Auntie. It's good to see you. This is what the law could do. The law could identify the problem, but it couldn't transform the heart. So God did what the law could never do. He sent his son. Jesus entered our world, took on human flesh, and on the cross, God condemned sin in him so that sin would not have the final word over us. In verse 4, Paul explains why. He says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. God's goal wasn't simply to forgive us, it was to transform us. Not to just get us into heaven someday, but to make us more like Jesus today. Yes. The Spirit empowers us to become the kind of people God's law always pointed to but could never produce. So what does that mean for us? It means that freedom is not you and I trying harder. Freedom is you and I learning to live under a new power. Let me say it this way. You've probably heard it said that sin is like gravity, right? It's real. It's constant. It pulls. Nobody has to teach a rock how to fall, right? Rocks don't wake up and say, today, doggone it, I'm choosing gravity. Choosing gravity. Gravity just does what gravity does. Sin is the same way. It pulls, it tempts, it drags. It keeps trying to pull us back into old patterns, old habits, old ways of thinking. Now, think about gravity and airplanes. Airplanes don't deny gravity. They overcome it with a greater force. The law of gravity never stops working. The plane simply overcomes it with a stronger power. That's what Paul is saying about the Holy Spirit. Here it is. The Spirit doesn't remove the reality of struggle. He overcomes it with a greater power. So what that means for us is that when temptation comes, we're not fighting alone. When old habits call our names, we're not fighting alone. There is now another power at work in our lives, and it's the law of the Spirit of life. The Christian life is not about trying harder to overcome sin. Again, it's learning to live more fully surrendered to the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the invitation for us in this portion of our text. It's an invitation for you and I to live empowered, to abandon self-effort, to embrace Spirit-empowered living. Because when you gave your life to Christ, God didn't just forgive you, he filled you. He gave us everything we need to live the life he's calling us to live. Amen? Let's keep going. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. In verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Here, Paul shifts from the idea of power to that of perspective. In verses 2 through 4, he showed us that God has given us a new power through the Holy Spirit. Now here in verse 5, he shows us how that power begins to reshape our lives. And as he does that, he says, for those who live according to the flesh. When he talks about the flesh there, he's not simply talking about the body. He's talking about a life that is centered on self rather than God. A life that is governed by human desire, human wisdom, and human control. That's what he's talking about. Then when he talks about the Spirit, he's talking about a life that is surrendered to and directed by God. Paul here is presenting two fundamentally different ways of living, a self-directed life and a Spirit-directed life. And then he uses the phrase, set their minds. In other words, what has your attention? What's shaping your thinking? What constantly governs your perspective? Because eventually, whatever fills your mind shapes your life. He goes even further in verse 6 to tell us the result of that. He says, to set the mind on the flesh is what? Death. Notice he doesn't say it leads to death someday. He says it is death. Meaning that even now, those that walk according to the flesh, in them it produces a spiritual emptiness, a brokenness, a striving, and watch this, separation from God's best. That's what we often take for granted. We're being separated from best that God has for us. But then he says, to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace, not simply existence, wholeness, peace. I don't know a soul in this room that couldn't stand a bit more peace. What he's referring to here is the deep confidence and stability that comes from living by the Spirit. In verse 7, he tells us why it matters. He says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Don't read that too fast. A strong language he uses. Notice Paul doesn't say that the flesh is confused about God or that the flesh is uninterested in God. He used the word hostile. Why? Because the flesh resists surrender. The flesh wants control. The flesh wants to be its own authority. The flesh says, my will be done. He goes on to say, it does not submit to God. Indeed, it cannot. In other words, the issue with the flesh is not information, it's authority. The flesh doesn't struggle because it lacks knowledge. We all know people that know the Bible better than we do, yet they still walk according to the flesh. Keep looking straight ahead. Don't look around. Keep looking straight ahead. The flesh struggles because it resists surrender. This is critically important for us to understand. What Paul is saying here is, at its core, the flesh isn't just a behavior problem. It's a lordship problem. It's a lordship problem. In other words, who is really your Lord? Really? Is it God? Or is it your own ambitions and desires? I know you're smart. I know you got 10 degrees. I know you've been in school. But who is really your Lord? And I don't know about you, but this causes me to examine myself, because if we're honest, sometimes we know what God wants. We know what God says. We don't always want what God says. We know forgiveness is right, but sometimes we want revenge. Hello? We know generosity is right, but sometimes we want control. We know trust is right, but sometimes we want certainty. That's the battle Paul is describing here. In verse 8, he goes on. He says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Again, Paul is not talking about believers that have bad days, right? He's describing a life that is completely governed by the flesh, a life that remains under self-rule rather than God's rule. In that life, there is no desire to truly please God. Now, in this section of scripture, Paul is letting us know that our breakthrough is in part connected to our mindset. Now, before you check out on me, not because positive thinking changes everything, but because what governs our minds eventually influences how we live. To clarify even further, what Paul is describing is not merely a thought problem. It's a formation problem. It's a discipleship problem, an identity issue, because you can know the truth and still not have your mind formed by it yet. Let me give you a biblical example. Many of you in the room know about the Israelites, right? When God brought them out of slavery in Egypt, right? You remember that? But it took much longer to get the Egypt out of them, didn't it? A journey that took 40 years could have been much shorter. How? Because even though they were delivered physically, their minds were still shaped by slavery. Every challenge produced fear. Every obstacle produced doubt. Every setback produced complaints. Every hard moment made them question God. And if you examine the scriptures, we learn that the deeper issue for them was not geography. It was mentality. They were free, still thinking like slaves. Paul is saying something very similar here. You can belong to God and still allow your mind to be governed by fear, by shame, by insecurity, by self-reliance, by survival. This is why you hear us say the word transformation around here all the time, because transformation matters. Friends, God wants to change the way we think. He wants to renew our minds by the power of his Holy Spirit. And that's the invitation for us in this portion of the text, to let the Holy Spirit reshape the way we think, not just what we do. Because oftentimes, that's where breakthrough starts, in our minds before it shows up in our lives. And here's our reality. You cannot live a spirit-led life with a flesh-led mindset. Cannot do it. Doesn't matter how much scripture you know, doesn't matter how long you've been coming to church. You cannot live a spirit-led life with a flesh-led mindset. Living a spirit-led life is ultimately what God is after. Amen? Let's keep going. Verse number 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If in fact the spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Notice how different Paul's tone is here. In verses 5-8, he's describing two different kinds of people. Now he's speaking directly to those he's writing to. He says, you, however. I love that phrase. He's getting personal. You, however. He's not giving them a command here. He's reminding them of their position, their reality, their identity. We all need people every now and then that'll remind us who we are in Christ. That's what Paul is doing here. He says, you, however, you are not of the flesh, but in the spirit. Notice he doesn't say, if you're going to walk with God, I need you to try harder, bro. If you're going to walk with God, I need you to become more spiritual. Do better. That's not what he says. He simply reminds them of who they are. He says, this is who you are. This is you. This is who you are. Then Paul says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. How do we know if the Spirit of God dwells in someone? If they gave their heart and their life to Christ. Now, it sounds simple, but it's one of the most important truths in a Christian life, right? We love Pastor Lance, but he's not the only one that the Spirit of God dwells in, right? In other words, the Holy Spirit is not reserved for people like your grandmother that's been saved for 40 years. If you've given your heart and your life to Christ, Holy Spirit dwells in you. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for missionaries. It's not for people who have followed Jesus for a long time. Every believer, if you have put your faith and trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. That's Paul's point. Why do I stress this? Because I've lived long enough to know that many of us in the body of Christ, believers, We're waiting for a spiritual feeling before we believe a spiritual reality. But the Holy Spirit's presence isn't primarily a feeling to be experienced. It's a truth to be embraced. Because the reality is, friends, we might not always feel spiritual, right? We might not always feel powerful. We might not always feel victorious, but our feelings shouldn't determine our reality. God's word should. And this is the reality Paul is trying to get these people to understand. He says in verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. He's being realistic here. He's saying, yes, your body is still affected by the consequences of a fallen and broken world. Yes, you'll still age. Yes, you'll still get sick. Yes, you'll suffer. Yes, you will die. But then he says, but the spirit is life. He's not denying reality. He's acknowledging it. In other words, in spite of sin's effects on this world, on our bodies, something new has already begun inside of you. You already possess resurrection life right now, today. Because of Christ's righteousness, spiritual life has already entered in. But then he says something even more believable. He says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, wait a minute, stop, hold up, wait a minute. If the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells, not a similar spirit, not a lesser spirit, but the same spirit. Think for a second about what Paul is saying here. Like one of my mentors used to say, use your head and think. Think about what Paul is saying. The Holy Spirit didn't just help Jesus teach when he walked the earth. The Holy Spirit didn't just help Jesus perform miracles on the earth. The Spirit raised a dead man from a borrowed tomb. Yeah. Yeah. The greatest display of power in all of human history was accomplished by the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying, that same spirit, it lives in you. That same spirit lives in you. And friends, since that is true, our future is secure. Because Paul goes on to say, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. What is he saying? The resurrection of Jesus is not just a past event. It is also a present and future promise. Amen. Listen, here's what he's saying. Because Christ was raised, we have both abundant life now and eternal life forever. Amen. In other words, because Christ lives, we live. So why is this important? This is important because many of us spend so much time worrying about the things that are going on in our lives. Hear me clearly. I'm not trying to be insensitive. I'm not trying to say I don't worry. But we spend so much time worrying that we forget about the promises that God has for us. And Paul wants the believers that he's writing to live with resurrection confidence, not because life is easy, but because Christ has already won. So you know what that means? That means that death, sin, failure, cancer, grief, they don't get the last word. They don't get the last word. God gets the last word. And so Paul is reminding believers simply in the section of three things. We belong to Christ, we possess his spirit, and our future is now secure. The invitation, friends, in this portion of our text is for you and I to live from a new identity. To stop striving to become someone God has already declared you to be. To stop trying to earn what Christ has already secured. Stop looking for validation from the world when you've already received acceptance and grace from your Father. Amen? That's the higher calling that we've been called to. Let's keep going. Verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, but to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I love how Paul begins here. He begins with two words, so then. So then. A mentor of mine said, try not to read the word of God too fast because you miss some great stuff. He says, so then. In other words, he uses those two words. What he means is, because the Spirit lives in you, because you now have a new identity, because your future is secure, something else is now also true. You don't owe the flesh anything anymore. You don't owe the flesh anything else. Because see, before Christ, sin wasn't just what we did. It was our master. It was our ruler. It was our way of life. But Paul says, you're no longer indebted to the flesh anymore. The flesh no longer owns you. He's simply saying that old master no longer has claim over your life. Why is this important? Some of us still act like we owe something to the life Jesus has already delivered us from. Paul is saying that's not true of your story. You don't owe your old life anything. You don't owe bitterness another day. You don't owe addiction another chance. You don't owe that shame another conversation. For you, fear no longer gets a vote. Here's your truth. The flesh may still make requests, but it no longer has rights. Not over you. Not over you. Not over those of us that belong to Christ. Then in verse 13, he gives both a warning and a promise. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Part of what Paul is doing here is he's reminding believers that the flesh is not some harmless thing that you should take lightly. He's reminding them that the flesh always leads somewhere, and it's never to life. But notice something important. He says we put sin to death by the Spirit, not our own willpower. The same Spirit that set us free, the same Spirit that raised Jesus, the same Spirit that lives in you. That's how we put sin to death. Because Christianity is not self-improvement. It's not six steps to a better you. It's Spirit-empowered transformation. Not perfection, but participation. Not earning salvation, but cooperating with the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. So, freedom doesn't mean the battle is over. Freedom means that the outcome has changed, and we live like we know that. Freedom means that sin is no longer our master. The invitation for you and I in this portion of our text is simply for you and I to live unbound, to break the agreement with the old life that we no longer owe. Just because temptation knocks doesn't mean we have to answer the door. Again, here's our reality. Jesus freed us from sin's penalty, but the Spirit frees us from sin's power. Our responsibility is to surrender. It's our responsibility. And I believe that when we do that, we will experience the exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask, think, or imagine. That's when we experience the power of God in unmistakable and undeniable ways, when we simply surrender to the power of His Holy Spirit. That's the life God wants for you. That's the life God wants for me. Let's round this out. Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So what has Paul said up to this point? In verse 1, we learned that we are free from condemnation. Right? In verses 2-4, we learned that we are empowered by the Spirit, not our own efforts. Then we learned that part of what God wants to do is transform our minds and the way we think. Then in verses 9-11, we learned that we have a new identity in Christ. And we just talked about the fact that we don't owe our old life or the flesh anything anymore. But now Paul answers the question, why? Why is it we can live differently? Why is it we can now say no to sin? Why can we now walk in freedom? And he said it in verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, are sons of God, meaning that we're not just freed slaves. That verse is best understood as sons and daughters. We can step into what God has for us now because we are not freed slaves. You and I are sons and daughters of the King. And this is something that we have to constantly remind ourselves of. Amen. Amen. Every time I step out here, I got to remind myself, Rodney, you are son of the King. Walk by faith, not by sight. His Spirit will empower you to do what he's called you to do. There are times I don't want it. I don't feel it. I feel like, God, I ain't got it. I can't do what you called me to do. I've made too many mistakes in my life. I can't step out here and speak. How? How can you choose me and use me? The answer is the same reason that he can use you. Because you are a son and you are a daughter of the King. That's why. He goes on to say, for all who are led by the Spirit of God. When Paul talks about being led by the Spirit, he's not describing a mystical experience. He's talking about a relationship. That's what he's talking about. Because the Holy Spirit isn't just power to overcome sin. It's also a loving guide leading us as children of God. In verse 15, the first portion of the verse, he says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Think about that language, slavery and fear. That's strong. But it's also bondage. And it's also how many of us relate to God. Always asking the question, have I done enough? Am I good enough? Living under fear, living under uncertainty, living under condemnation. But Paul essentially says, that's not what you received from God. That's not what he gave you. He said, you receive the spirit of adoption. Notice the contrast. Slaves live in fear. Those who have been adopted live with security. Slaves wonder where they stand. Sons and daughters know whose they are. Slaves try to earn approval. Children live from approval. And Paul is saying, that's what God has done for us in Christ. He didn't just free you and I from slavery, he gave us a new identity. He didn't just forgive us, he adopted us. Think about that. That means, as followers of Jesus, he didn't just reluctantly accept you. It wasn't like, all right, come on. Come on, you can walk with me. He said, no. See that one right there? My daughter? I chose her. She's mine. See that guy right there? I chose him. He belongs to me. That guy right there? That's my son Todd. He belongs to me. That's my son Brian. He belongs to me. I chose him. God deliberately chose you. Deliberately chose you. In other words, the cross got us out of condemnation, but adoption gave us a place to belong. Whew. But then he says in verse 15, the second half of the verse, he says, by whom we cry. I love this language. Not recite, not perform, not repeat. Cry. Why does he use that language? Because this is the natural and spontaneous response of a heart that knows it belongs. Gets better. He says, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. He could have just said Father, but he used the word Abba. Why? He's painting a picture for us here. Abba was the intimate language of a child, not formal, not distant, not cold. Personal, close, and secure. Friends, this isn't the language of slaves Paul is using here. This is the language of sons and daughters who know they are beloved by their father. In verse 16, he says the Spirit confirms it. He said the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit continually reminds us, for those of us that have ears to hear, continually reminds us of who we are. Not intellectually, but personally, relationally, experientially. Why is this important? Because if you live long enough, you know fear says one thing. Shame says something else. Failure says one thing. But the Spirit of God says, nope. I know you messed up. I know you stepped in it, but you are still a child of the King. You are still a child of God. You still belong in God's family. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. You still belong to the King. And if that wasn't enough, in verse 17, he says, and if children, then heirs. And if children, then heirs. Not only have we received his name, but we've received his inheritance. And then he says something astonishing. He says, fellow heirs with Christ. Think about that. That means everything secured by Christ is now shared with those who belong to him. Everything. 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 Not because we earned it, not because we deserve it, because we've been adopted into the family. Been adopted into the family. Then Paul gives a sobering reality. He says, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. Here, Paul isn't promising an easy life. He's promising a meaningful one. You live long enough, you know that being a child of God doesn't exempt us from suffering, does it? But what it should do is it should give us confidence in the midst of our suffering. Because we know, we just read it, suffering isn't the end of the story. Glory is. The same Jesus that suffered was glorified. And the same promise belongs to those who are in him. So, think about Paul's words that we read today. Broadly, we learned that God offers freedom from condemnation and a new way to live by the Spirit. That's how breakthrough happens. In our final portion of scripture, we're being invited to live as sons and daughters. We're being invited to stop approaching God as slaves trying to earn approval and start approaching God as children who already have it. Because here's what I'm learning. Breakthrough isn't just freedom from something, it's also freedom into something new. A new family, a new identity, a new inheritance, a new future. Because here's what I love. The Spirit doesn't just set us free from condemnation. He brings us home to the Father. And that's something for us to celebrate. He brings us home to the Father. Maybe for somebody, that's the breakthrough you need. Maybe it's not a change in circumstance. Maybe it's not more income. Maybe it's not a change in location. Maybe it's the deep confidence in knowing without a shadow of a doubt that you belong to him. Because, amen, because some of us, as I started this off, some of us are still replaying those not so good moments. Some of us are in Christ, but still reliving the trauma of our youth. Still reliving the trauma of a heartache, heartbreak. And maybe for you, the Holy Spirit wants to remind you today that that's not your life anymore. You're not what you did. You're not what they said. You're not what you fear. You are who God says you are. You are forgiven. You are accepted. You are loved. You've been adopted. Oh, and by the way, in Christ, you are free from condemnation. Not because you got it right, but because Jesus made it right. Jesus made it right. That's one of the great things about all of this to me. It's not for me whether I always dot on my I's or cross my T's. It's because the King made it right. He made it right. So I'm going to pray here in just a moment. But some of us are still living a Romans 7 life. When I believe God wants to invite you into Romans chapter 8 so that you can start living free by the Spirit. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask some of you to do something bold today. I'm going to call out a few things, and if that's you, I want you to simply raise your hand so I can see who I'm praying for. If you are here today, and you know that you still struggle with guilt and shame, and your pastor's preaching louder than the cross, slip your hand up. I want to see who I'm praying for. Amen. Thank you for being bold. I see your hands. If you're here, you can put them down. If you're here and you've been striving, living as a slave and not as a son and daughter, and you haven't been surrendering to the plan that God has, if that's you, slip your hand up. Let me see who I'm praying for. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I see your hands. If you're in this room today and you have been living by the identity that the world has placed on you rather than the identity that God gave you, slip your hand up. Let me see who I'm praying for. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Wherever you are in the room, would you posture yourself by opening your palms as a posture of receiving from the Lord? I believe that this is somebody's breakthrough moment today. I believe that God is going to set somebody free in this moment. If you're a part of our prayer team, would you come forward right now? We're going to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this holy, for this sacred, for this divine moment. Thank you for loving us like only you can. We thank you for your word today. We thank you that in Christ we are now free from condemnation. Thank you that you didn't just forgive us, but you filled us. You didn't just set us free from something. You're bringing us into something else, a new family, into your presence, into a new identity. And Father, for those carrying guilt today, would you remind us that the verdict has already been settled? That we are who you say we are? For those in the room today, God, that are striving, operating out of our own self-will and self-effort, God, would you teach us how to surrender to the power of your Holy Spirit? For those of us who have forgotten who we are, would you remind us in this moment that we are chosen, that we are loved, that we are accepted, adopted as your sons and daughters? Would you give us, God, unmistakable and undeniable experience with you by which we know without a shadow of a doubt we belong to you? Help us walk in the freedom you've given us. Help us to set our minds on things of the Spirit. Help us to live from our identity that you've given us instead of striving for it. And God, may we leave here today confident that we belong to you. Father, for those in the room that don't know you, would you give them the courage to step forward to one of our prayer team members today? That today would be the day that they turn their lives and their hearts over to you, that they too would become adopted sons and daughters. Thank you for those you're going to save today. Thank you that your family will increase today. We give you praise, we give you glory, and we give you honor for it. It's in Jesus' name, all of God's children said together, amen. And amen. God bless you, Bridgeway.